Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you're doing great things upon the earth. We are witnesses. We are your people, your children, your sheep of your pasture. And Lord, we are confident in your ability to make a way where there is no way, to bless us, to help us, to comfort us, to bring us through, to bring us out, to bring us on top and give us the victory. And Father, I just thank you for all that you're doing. I see great things happening, and I'm excited about those, Lord. And Father, we thank you for this service today. May we hear of your servant. May we hear of your word. May we hear by the Holy Ghost things appointed of heaven to be encouraging to us today. And Father, we just thank you for all of this. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, Pastor Webb is my pastor, also my friend, counselor, and help. He's always welcomed, always desired, and so glad that he's here today. The Lord's given him a message that seems like, though he's been talking about it, it's really time for it. Would you say that? We want to hear that. And I asked him to preach on that subject that the Lord gave him, you know, insight into today. So, and Pastor Webb, you come. And just bless us with the word. We love you. Appreciate you so much.
Praise the Lord. Love you too. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Good morning. How you doing today? Great praise and worship, by the way. Good spirit in this place. I liked it. It was wonderful. Glory to God. Well, it's great to be with you guys once again. You know, maybe you know. I hope you know. If you don't, I'll tell you, this church is very, very special to me. You guys are in my heart. We're in covenant with you. And, of course, your pastor and I, you know how much we love to be with each other and the number of trips we take. So it's just a joy to be with you once again. And praise the Lord, I'm excited about what God is doing in the earth today. I mean, I am pumped. I am thrilled. God is moving. Things are changing. We've been hearing that for a long time, and now then we are seeing it. Glory to God. So I want to get right into the Word today, be respectful of your time and the Holy Ghost, and I'll invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Kings, the 8th chapter. While you're turning there, I'll pray, and let's believe God today for utterance, revelation, faith to rise, glory to God, his word to go forth unimpeded. Amen. Father, we just praise you and thank you today. Thank you for the privilege we have of gathering together. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to come into your presence, to have you come into our presence, to explain, expound by the Spirit of God your word to us. Lord, there's nothing like your word, absolutely nothing. And we thank you for it, and we honor it, and we honor the living word, the Lord Jesus, and we honor the Holy Ghost, our teacher and our guide. And thank you that you have enabled us not to just be hearers, but to be doers of the word as well. And we purpose to walk in the light of these things. We thank you in advance for all the blessing that it shall reveal and manifest in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Glory to God. Pastor got up here and I thought about something. I don't know if y'all ever saw it or not. You can see it on YouTube. But when he said, how come there's too many people over here and not enough people over here, you know, reminded me of a video I saw one time. It actually happened. A guy in Congress was interviewing a Navy admiral about a military base that they had on the island of Guam. And he wasn't joking. This was for real. I just take it for what it's worth. He was quizzing the admiral about the military base being on one side, and he said, Guam's an island, right? Yeah. And it's this wide, right? Yeah, I guess. This long, yeah, right? Yeah, if you say so, Congressman. He said, well, I'm concerned about it getting too heavy on one side and the island tipping over. That was a congressman interviewing in a congressional hearing a Navy admiral. And he was serious. He was serious. He wasn't joking. He was serious. And he was concerned about that island getting unbalanced and flipping over. Votes matter. Elections matter. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. You know, words matter. There's a reason for things. You know what they call a group of deer or cattle? A herd, right? You know what they call group of geese? Yeah. A group of birds. A group of sheep. A flock. Yeah, that's right. A group of crows. A little different. Called a murder. Murder of crows. You know what they call a gathering of baboons? A congress. True. True. Praise the Lord. Yeah. All right. 2 Kings chapter 8. Have you found it? I want to share with you some things this morning that are big in my heart. The scripture says that God will do nothing in the earth, but first he reveal it to his prophets. And I believe the Lord has given us an insight and a word for us to embrace in the days that we are occupying right now. 2 Kings chapter 8 tells the story of a woman who the Bible describes as a great woman. She was a Shunammite woman, a woman from Shunem. And she developed a relationship with the prophet Elisha. And in this relationship, she was greatly blessed. Now, verse 1 of chapter 8 says, "Then Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, Arise and go thou in thine household and sojourn wheresoever thou can sojourn, for the Lord has called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. The prophet gave her a heads up that there was a famine coming. So go and do what you got to do. Then in verse 3 it says, "And it came to pass at the 7 years' end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha has done." So Elisha's servant, Gehazi, is with the king in the court, and he's asking him, "Tell me about the miracles." And so Gehazi says, "It came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored," that is the prophet, "how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life." Verse 6, "And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, Restore all that was hers and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land even until now." Now, the Lord used this verse of scripture to point something out to me that I wasn't completely uneducated on, but he highlighted it in a way that I never had thought about it before. This woman who had been in, away from her home and away from what God had blessed her with, she had been separated from that because of a famine. Incidentally, the famine wasn't her doing. She just caught up in it. You know, God told Israel, if you'll do this, then you'll receive the rain and you'll be blessed. If you don't, then if you don't walk in the light of the word, then this will be the result of it. And when a famine came, everybody experienced the famine, not just the people that disobeyed God, but everybody. See, just because something happens in your life doesn't mean you did it. Doesn't mean you sowed for it. It doesn't mean it's a result of your wrongdoing. Because we live in a world with other people, then what other people do does affect us. Now, we have the ability and a covenant with God that helps us overcome it. But at the same time, we are affected by these things. So she was affected by something that she didn't cause and she wasn't responsible for. A famine took place and she had to leave her home and her lands. So the prophet's servant, Gehazi, is in the court of the king. And the king is asking him, tell me about some of the testimonies. You've probably seen a lot of things working for Elisha. Tell me about it. You know, everywhere I go in the world, people ask me, tell me about Brother Hagin. They find out or they know that I had a relationship and was a good friend, close follower of Brother Hagin. Tell us about Brother Hagin. Tell us something, you know, a personal story. So that's what's happening here. People want to know about the men of God and the people of renown. So he told her, he told the king about this woman who was kind to them, who invested in them, who, because of that, though she was barren, God blessed her with a son. The son grew up, became a young man, teenager, and for some reason died, fell ill in the field when he was working with his father. And he died, and the woman called on the man of God, and the young man was restored to life. So he's telling him that story, and about that time he hears this woman crying out, and they look up. What is that noise? Who's calling out? And they see this woman, and the prophet's servant, Gehazi, says, my Lord, O king, this is the woman that I was just talking about. Now notice again in verse 5, it came to pass as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life. I want you to notice the number of times the word restore is used. We see it already in verse 1, but we won't even count that one. How he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. Gehazi said, my Lord, O king, this is the woman and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life. And verse 6, and when the king asked the woman, she told him, so the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land, even until now. Four times. Now, I was reading those verses of Scripture years back, and my eyes fell on that. It was like those words restored were lit up on the page, the Holy Ghost showing me something that he wanted me to see. And I saw that, and when I saw that, the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, you will enter a season of restoration. And I knew when he said that, he was talking to me on three levels. He was talking to me personally, because there were things that I was believing for, things that I wanted to see restored. You know, we've all seen great things in our lives, and then we've seen the ups and we've seen the downs. And I was believing God, and the Lord spoke to me and said, you will enter a season of restoration. Secondly, I knew that he was talking about the church. Now, when I say the church, I'm talking about specifically the church, the company, the camp that I'm a part of. Of course, it'll affect everybody, but I knew that he was talking to me about share this with your people, share this with your company. And thirdly, I knew that he was speaking to me about our nation, about America. A season of restoration, the Lord said. I like that. He didn't say just restoration. He said a season of restoration. In other words, there's going to be a time span of restoration. You're going to see things restored. Well, this put me on a quest when the Lord showed this to me, because I'd never had thought about it in these terms, but as I got to looking into the Word of God, I began to see restoration on practically every page of the Bible. Brother Hagin talked about how, you know, God used him to share the message of healing, and he was part of the great healing revival of the 1940s and 50s, and he said, you know, he'd teach on healing in the churches, and a pastor told him, said, you know, you teach on healing all the time. I just don't see healing in the Scripture like you do. Brother Hagin said, I see it on every page of the Bible. And that's what restoration has become to me. I see this concept on every page of the Bible. You stop and think about it. Restoration, you could say it like this, that restoration is what the gospel is all about. God created the universe and all that's in it, and he created it for man, and he put man in it, and he had it like he wanted it, and man failed because of the serpent's influence, Satan's influence. So God went to work right away to what? Restore things to the way that he intended them to be. So you could say the gospel is a story of restoration. And I see everything, all the miracles that God did in the Word of God. What were they? They were restoration, to put back in order or to put back in place something that had been mishandled, misused, abused, stolen, whatever the case may be. I see this word over and over, especially when you look in other translations. The word restore and restoration, the scriptures are full of it. But the Lord spoke to me and said this: there are four areas particularly that I have been focusing on, four areas of restoration that I want to share with you this morning. Number one, we'll look to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 17. I call these the four H's of restoration, the letter H. Jeremiah 30, 17. Restore times four, all right? Four areas. Jeremiah 30, 17, verse 17 says, "For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, This is Zion, whom no man seeketh after." Notice that. I will restore health unto thee. Jesus came to restore health to mankind, health to his people. And in this season of restoration, we should expect to see a manifestation of God's health and healing power in our lives. Glory to God. Maybe you've been dealing with something for a long time. Maybe you've been standing in faith, believing God, if you will, for a victory in some area of your life or some area of your body. Well, we're in a season of restoration. And you know, it's like what I'm saying to you is this. This is nothing new, all right? I'm not coming at you with something new, but I want to put things together that you know. I want to tie some things together. We of the 21st century church, the body of Christ today, we have seen more moves of God than any group or any portion or generation of the body of Christ since the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. In the 1940s, I mentioned that. We could go back. Now, I know nobody here is this old necessarily, but we go back just to the early part of the 20th century. Early 1900s, there was an outpouring of the Spirit of God known as the Azusa Street Revival. It actually started over here in Kansas, Topeka, Kansas, at a little Bible school founded by a man named Charles Parham. And I've been to this place. It's just a little school building. But there was a group of students, Bible students there, who were hungry for the move of God, hungry for the outpouring of the Spirit. They saw the day of Pentecost, how the Spirit was poured out, and it changed those people. And they saw, they recognized, this is something that God wants us to have. So they prayed, and the Spirit of God was poured out in that place, and they were filled, and they spoke with other tongues, just like they did on the day of Pentecost. From there, that move of God, that revival moved to Texas, and from there, it moved to the West Coast, where that became ground zero for a move of God that spread all over the world, called the Pentecostal Revival, the Pentecostal Outpouring. All right, now I know none of you were around at that time, but at the same time, understand that move of God had a beginning around 1907, somewhere along in there, and it had an end by around the time that World War I began. So that was a season where God was moving, and it was, you could not be affected by that move of God. You could not be around that and get filled with the Holy Ghost. See? Then, during the 20s and the 30s, that's when the Pentecostal denominations, the Assemblies of God and the Churches of God and the Pentecostal Holiness and all the large and small denominations, they put down roots. They were the churches built out of wood on the wrong side of the tracks. They couldn't afford, you know, the big brick buildings like the mainline denominational churches. But they were putting down roots. And then 1948, the healing revival broke out. And from 1948 to about 1965, healing was just running wild in America. Now, I wasn't a part of that revival, but I remember it. I remember watching Catherine Kuhlman on television. I remember watching Amy Semple McPherson. I remember watching Oral Roberts on television and seeing. And so I was aware of it, but in the Presbyterian church, we didn't run in those circles, you know. And so I just watched it from afar. But there was another revival in that century, in the 20th century. Then 1965 came, and then in the late 60s, early 70s, came the charismatic revival. Back to the healing revival, I remember Brother Hagin saying something about this because he was a big part of that. And he said, during the healing revival, he said, it's hard to describe, but healing was just in the air. He said, farmers would stop farming and they'd go buy a tent and start preaching healing and miracles would happen. He said, it was just in the air. It's hard to describe. Well, I can also relate to something my uncle told me one time. My uncle flew B-24s over Europe in World War II. He was part of the Army Air Corps at that time and remained with the Air Force, worked for the Pentagon for a long time. And he told me, he said, when Pearl Harbor was attacked back in 1941, he said, there was such an upsurge of patriotism. It was like everybody was just compelled to run to the registration office and sign up. He said, if you couldn't serve, it was a bummer. People being declared 4F, I mean, that just their world was shattered. He said it was like everybody was moving in this direction. That's what was happening during the healing revival. Then, in the early 70s, the charismatic revival came along. Some of you remember that. That's where I came in. I got in during the charismatic revival. I was attending the Assemblies of God Church, and I was seeing things like, man, oh man, make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. Because we didn't have this in the Presbyterian church, you understand. But I'd sit there and I'd watch people, they'd be talking about devils and then they'd cast them out. OMG. Well, now, I didn't know what this was. I didn't quite understand it, but I knew it was God. You see? You don't ever have to be afraid of God showing off in your services, because even people that don't understand it, if they're honest, if they're open, they'll know it's God. Amen. And it was during the charismatic revival that people were pouring out of the mainline denominational churches to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's what grew the full gospel denominations into mega churches. That's what grew the Assemblies into some of the largest churches in America, was the charismatic revival, because it was a move of God, a move of God. Are you listening to me? And then that move of God dovetailed seamlessly in the mid-70s into the teaching revival that we all have experienced the benefit of. And that's where so many of us, like your pastor and me and people that you'd know and thousands that you didn't know, they were just swept into the ministry because God is raising up teachers and God is raising up pastors to teach faith and to teach the non-compromised gospel, the word of God. Can you say amen? And you remember what it was like to stand in line at the door waiting to get in to a seminar or a big meeting so you'd get a front row seat so you wouldn't have to sit in the back? You remember what that was like? You remember standing in the rain for an hour before the doors opened? You remember those days? Why did you do that? Because it was a move of God. You were part of something that it's like the tide carrying things in or out or whatever the case may be, but it's moving. You're not just making the decision, I'm going to do this. You're just caught in something that's moving. Praise God. These were all seasons. These moves of God were all seasons. Well, the Lord said, you are entering a season of restoration. Glory to God. And this season is going to continue to increase. And this move, what I started saying was, maybe you've been standing and believing God for some things for a long time. But what I'm telling you is, when these seasons begin, now then, what used to be work just becomes like you're caught in a current. Praise the Lord. And it's harder to swim against the current than it is to swim or to flow with it. Praise God. And we're going to see the manifestation of health and healing in the body of Christ. Glory to God. Now let me show you something else. Hold that thought. Go with me to the book of Acts. And let me say this, because this will apply to everything that I say. Go to Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, Peter, again, is preaching. He's defending a healing that took place. All right? The man at the beautiful gate. He concludes his remarks in telling them how that it was the name of Jesus. Don't look on us like we did this by our own power or holiness. He said, His name, through faith in His name, has made this man strong. But then he concludes his remarks with verse 19. He said, "Repent ye therefore to the people that have challenged him, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, that when times of refreshing shall come," times of refreshing, times, or you could say seasons of refreshing, "come from the presence of the Lord, he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." Now look at verse 21, underline this. "Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Now note that word restitution. The literal Greek is restoration. And there are a number of translations that translate it this way. It's actually a medical term, which means restoration of perfect health. And this is the way that footnote comes from the Passion Translation. But he said the heavens have received Jesus, must receive Jesus, until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets. Now listen. You're up to speed on end time things. You know that Israel is the all eyes look at the Middle East to kind of understand God's timetable about the second coming and whatnot. But to my understanding, Pastor, everything that really has been prophesied and needs to be in line or needs to be in manifestation or in a certain order is pretty much there. And so we know that the return of Jesus is imminent. Right? But what's holding him back? It's not anything to do with Israel or Russia or any of that. What's holding him back is two things, and these two things are connected. The Bible says in James chapter 5, "Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth." God is waiting for that last harvest to come in. Because his mercy endures forever and he doesn't want to lose anybody. Right? So he's waiting on that harvest. But there's another side to that. There are unfulfilled prophecies that he has made to his people, the church. How many of you have heard of things that are going to happen in these last days that you've said, "Yeah, that sounds good. I'm waiting to see it"? God is not coming back. Jesus is not coming back for a beat down, hiding in a cave, scared of their shadow, church. He's coming back for a church without spot, without blemish. He's coming back for a church that is standing in its authority. He's coming back for a church that has its bills paid. He's coming back for a church, glory to God, that is walking in victory. And when we get pulled out of here, we're going to be missed. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We're not going to disappear and everybody say, well, wonder where they went. Well, business as usual. It's going to be, because we're going to be in such a position of influence. I don't mean necessarily just political influence. That may play into it. But I'm talking about spiritual influence now and walking in dominion and having the kind of presence in the earth that it's going to be. It's not going to be like what you've seen on these movies, like, you know, "Hey, my son's not around. How about yours?" You know, I mean, no, it's going to be a landmark earth-shaking event. Glory to God. God has promises that he's made to his people, the church, and he intends fully to fulfill every one of those promises. And that includes your health and your healing. If he's told you that he'll restore you to health, then bless the Lord Jesus Christ. He will restore you to health. And you've done a good job of standing, and you've done a good job of praying, you've done a good job of living by faith. But let me tell you something. When moves come, it's harder not to get healed than it is to get healed, as it was in the healing revival. We're going to see another manifestation of that. Because these last days, God's going to put all these moves of God together for a brief season. It's not going to last forever, because God's not going to let it last long enough for men to get their hands on it and mess it up. That's what killed every other revival, is men getting involved in it. Are y'all listening to me? "I will restore health unto you and heal you of your wounds." Glory to God. That's you That's you. That's every one of you. Jeremiah 30:17 is why she's here today. Amen. That's the word that they stood on, that we agreed with them on, that we have contended in this thing regarding God's restoration to health. And notice it wasn't just an instant thing, but it's been a progression. But it brought people back from the dead and put them on a path. Glory to God. Woo-hoo! Everybody say restoration.
Restoration.
Say it again.
Restoration.
Say it again.
Restoration.
That's the first H. I will restore health unto thee and heal thee of thy wounds. The second one is found in Joel chapter 2. Now, you know, Joel chapter 2 is the book, the chapter that Peter preached out of on the day of Pentecost. I consider this to be extremely relevant because this was the inaugural sermon of the church. In Acts chapter 2, when they were filled with the Spirit, he said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And that's taken directly out of chapter 2. So let's read some scripture here out of Joel chapter 2, verse 23. "Be glad then, you children of Zion." Are you glad today? Huh? Seems like a lot of people are sad. But I'm not. "Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he's given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month." Peter tells us in Acts chapter 2, he gives us direct explanation that what the rain was to Israel, the Holy Ghost is to the church. And the former and the latter rain are types of the Spirit. And then he said, when that happens, verse 24, "the floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil." And then verse 25, you bring your shouting shoes today? Look at this. "I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the canker worm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, the great army which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed." Never be ashamed. Verse 27, "And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed." Now God said the second H that God said he'd restore would be harvests. "I will restore unto you the harvests that the locust has eaten." He said the years here. But obviously, in context, he's talking about the harvest. Because, understand, Israel was an agrarian society, and so they lived off the land. And they planted, and they harvested. And that was, and farmers still call it, "Yeah, we had a good year." What are they talking about? A good harvest, right? Had a bountiful crop come in. Yeah, it was a good year. "I'll restore unto you the years." That's what the woman had restored to her in 2 Kings chapter 8. He said, "And restore unto her all the fruits of her ground for the 7 years that she's been missing. Give her 7 years worth of harvests." Amen. Praise God. And so God gives us a pattern there. Now, let me take a little sidetrack here and give you an insight into the Jewish mind. To the average Christian, which we're Gentile background, so we don't have a Jewish background, but to the average Christian, prophecy is somebody giving a word concerning, you know, something that is or something that is to be. And then in the sense of Bible prophecy, we think in terms of a prophecy like the book of Revelation, something that's coming that has been pronounced and prophesied, and so a future event yet to unfold. But to the Jewish people, pattern is prophecy. So when you look at something that has happened, that is an indicator of that which is to come. And so here what we see here is when he said, "I will restore unto you the years, the harvests that the locust has eaten." See, he's talking about a pattern that God has set. The woman in 2 Kings chapter 8 experienced that, and that became a pattern that prophesies your future and my future. You see that? So that's why we look back to the Old Testament, to the testimonies and the scriptures and the miracles, and we say, if God can do it then, he can do it now. If God can do it for them, he can do it for me. But really, the Jewish mind says, if God did it then and for them, he will do it again for me and here and now. Praise God. Now, here's something else. Here's something that's very important. He said twice in this passage of Scripture, my people shall never be ashamed. I want to talk to you briefly about being ashamed. I want to show you something. I'm going to have to find this scripture over in the Gospel of John. John chapter 9. I need the Message translation. John chapter 9. Jesus passed by. He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Then Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. Now, we read that, and there's something that I want you to see. Go with me to that third verse. I think it was verse 3, right? Message translation, John chapter 9, verse 3. I want you to notice what Jesus said. Jesus said, when they said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? That obviously doesn't make a whole lot of sense. How could his parents, or how could he have sinned before he was born, that he would be born blind? See, he was born blind. Who sinned? Who caused this? This man or his parents? How could that man have done it to cause it, to cause himself to be born blind if he was born blind from birth? But it just goes to show something about human nature. Now notice this. Jesus said, you're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. There is no such cause effect here. Look instead for what God can do. That's the part I want you to see that. When he said, my people shall never be ashamed, over in Joel chapter 2, we understand as believers the importance of walking in love and how important it is to walk in forgiveness and not to hold grudges against other people. But then at the same time, there's this subtle form of that that I think a lot of us fall into, and that is blaming. You know, if I just hadn't made that dumb mistake, I wouldn't be where I am. If I'd have just listened, this wouldn't have happened. If they just hadn't done that, if they hadn't treated me like that, if they hadn't, and we tend to look for someone to blame. It came into the Garden of Eden with original sin. Adam is hiding out with Eve, and God shows up and said, Adam, where are you? And he said, well, the woman you gave me. And the woman said, it was the snake. And so everybody's passing the blame. Right? Isn't that right? Jesus gives us a clue here, and God gave us a clue in Joel chapter 2 when he said, my people shall never be ashamed. Stop placing blame. If you want to experience restoration, stop blaming. Don't blame others, and don't blame yourself. God's not interested in being sure you know you caused it. What God said to me was, tell my people, I do not blame them for what the devil has stolen. Remember, we read in Joel chapter 2, he said, I will restore the years that the locust has eaten, the palmer worm, the canker worm. All these are types of the curse, types of demons, locusts specifically, the type of demon that talks about locust-like beings rising up out of the pit in the book of Revelation. He said, tell my people, I do not blame them for what the devil has stolen in their lives. Tell them the importance of turning their blaming into believing. Write that down. Turn your blaming into believing. It doesn't matter whose fault it was. It doesn't matter who caused it. God is the God who restores it. Stop blaming and start believing. That's all he needs. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? I'll restore to you the years or the harvests that the locusts have eaten, he said. Now, here's another thing. For those of you that are older, I didn't say old, I just said older. God operates outside the realm of space-time. He is not limited to the four dimensions that we are limited to. God can move in any number of ways to overcome the age factor. And I want to remind you of something. Abraham was 75 years old before he even got started. And he changed the world. Stop letting the devil convince you that your time has passed, or it's too late, or you're too old, or there's too much water under the bridge. Stop that. Stop that. And realize that God is not limited by time or your age or your history. Don't let your history determine your future. Let God's word determine the direction that you go. Praise God. I said, praise God. God's able to do things just like that, that make it all like, wow, that was something. And there's something about being on this side of the victory that makes the time you spent in the wilderness seem much shorter. Well, go ahead and embrace the victory by faith. And get on the other side of this thing and realize this thing has an end. There will be a manifestation in your life. We're in a season of restoration. Everybody shout restoration.
Restoration.
Come on, shout it like you mean it.
Restoration.
Glory to God. Number three, Psalm 23. The third H is found in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. My soul. He restores my soul. Now you might read that being, you know, well taught. You understand man is a spirit being and we have a soul and we live in a body. But this word soul is not talking about one of the three parts of your makeup. This word soul is a word, and we still use it like this. It's a word which means your life, okay? When a pilot files a flight plan, and there's a box on there that you can tell how many people are on board. Now, if you declare an emergency in the air, one of the questions they're going to ask you, among others, is how many souls are on board? No, they're not talking about how many minds, like we think of soul. They're talking about how many lives, how many human lives. So this word soul, the Hebrew word translated soul here, is talking about your entire existence or your whole life. That's the third H, your whole life. I know whole starts with a W, but it sounds like an H. Okay, so we're going to make it an H for the purpose of this study. The third H is your whole life. What in your life needs restoration? What in your life? Is it your family? Huh? Are there those that you're believing for in your family that are estranged, that seem to have gone the wrong way? Or are there children or their grandchildren in your life that you've been believing God for and you haven't seen it yet? Don't worry. He restores that part of your life. God has restoration for that. And I'm going to tell those of you in this room, you qualify for this because you've brought your family up into things of God and you've taught them the truth and they've been exposed to the truth. Always remember this, the word of God that you've sown in your children and in your grandchildren and in your family is stronger than the pull of darkness on them from the outside. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. He will not depart from it. Now, you know, pastoring for as many years as I have, I've seen situations of kids raised in church, and then they still seem to take off in the wrong direction. And so I asked the Lord about that one time. I said, Lord, you said they will not depart from it. If you train them up the way they should go, they won't depart from it. And he said, son, understand this and tell people that a detour is not a departure. Your children are on a detour. They have not departed. What is a detour? A detour is when you take the long way around, whatever, for whatever reason, but you wind up at the same place. And they're coming back. In this season of restoration, you're going to see a gathering of people. You're going to see a gathering of your family. You're going to get phone calls from people that you hadn't heard from, friends and people that have been on the outs with you or whatever, or situations beyond your control. You're going to start getting contact from people in this season of restoration of your family, restoration socially, restoration in every area of your life. What area of life do you need help in? What is it that you're believing for? There is no area of life that is not covered by the promise of God's restoration. Your peace, your victory in every area of your whole life. I was in North Carolina not too long ago, and there was a lady, I had ministered a word of knowledge to several people, and there was a lady that was sitting about right here. I had said something during the service, and she got up and walked out, and I'm thinking, I wonder if I offended her. Just the flash through my mind there for a second. But I didn't stop. I didn't address it. It just came to me. I wonder if I offended her. Well, I just kept on going. She came back in, sat down, and I'm ministering a word of knowledge to some people in the service, at the end of the service. And I almost closed it down, but I'm drawn to this woman. So I said, I wonder if I offended her, but I'll go ahead and obey God. So I called her out. She was kind of in the middle of this row, and so I called her out to the end. And I said, can I minister to you just a moment? She said, sure. I said, the Lord shows me that you are a prayer. Well, there were two ladies that were with her, and she nodded her head, and they went, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. I said, the Lord told me to tell you that when you get to heaven, there are going to be people that are going to come up to you and thank you for your prayers and tell you, if you hadn't prayed, I wouldn't be here. So I ministered that. That's what I didn't even know that's what the Lord wanted me to minister until I laid hands on her and began to speak to her. But it just came up out of my spirit. And so I said it, let it go, close the service, turn it back over to pastor. After the service was over, it was not a big crowd. People were just about gone. We're milling around, and I'm standing here like this. She comes up to me, and she said, I need to talk to you. I said, okay, maybe I did offend her. I said, well, sit down right here and tell me what's going on. So we sat down together on front chairs just like these, and she said, you don't know what you did. I said, tell me. She said, you don't know this. But on the way over here, she came from another state. She said, on the way over here, I prayed, Lord, I need Scott Webb to give me a word tonight. I said, no, I didn't. I had no idea. I'd never seen her before in my life. She said, you don't know this, but I was in prison for 16 years. She didn't say what it was for. I have no idea. Yeah, she said, I was separated from my son. She said, Every day, I prayed that he would be saved. She said, 5 years ago, there was a home invasion, and he was murdered. And she said, I've carried with me this weight. Did he make it? Did he make it? Lord, will I see him in heaven? She said, when you said that, the Holy Ghost lifted that burden off of me and said, he's with me. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I love watching miracles take place, healings and things like that. And I love seeing people get blessed financially and all that. But there's something about that that warms me as much as anything I can think of. That here this sweet woman, whatever she had done in the past, I have no idea, but I know she's a child of God, and she's the beloved of the Lord right now, carrying around this doubt, this heaviness, Satan tormenting her daily, with her son's eternity. And to be able to help her lift that off, gosh, that satisfies me like you just can't believe. That makes it worthwhile to go all the way and sacrifice all that you have to go to a place like that and help somebody. What burden are you carrying in your life? God wants to restore your peace, restore your victory. All of these things, your whole life, whatever it is, your vision. God's restoring vision in these last days. Everybody say restoration.
Restoration.
Then the final thing that we see is found over here in Psalm chapter 51. Is this all right? Psalm chapter 51. David writes this psalm in his darkest hour when he had messed up with Bathsheba and her husband and been busted and exposed. He prays in verse 11, "Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Now what he's talking about there is his anointing. Lord, don't take your anointing away from me. Don't cast me out of your presence. Then in verse 12, he prays, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." Notice, restore my joy, the joy of my salvation. The fourth H that he restores is your hallelujah. Hallelujah. Your hallelujah. Now, we know to shout by faith, because you shout first and then the walls come tumbling down. But have you noticed, as I have, it's easier today to shout hallelujah than it was a year ago? Something's changed. Something has turned. We're in that season of restoration. We're not going to get in it. We have entered it. Glory to God. And now then, you're going to see things happen at an accelerated rate. Glory to God. Don't let anything steal your hallelujah. Don't give up your hallelujah, because God is moving and things are changing in the world today. They're changing in the world. Pastor mentioned it. They're changing in the world. It's like the prayers that we've prayed for years now. Boom! We're seeing them unfold and come to pass. And the Lord told me to tell you, tell them they did a good job in prayer. Tell them you prayed, you pressed in, you persevered. And now then, you're going to see the fruits of your prayer. Glory to God. So how do we do this? How do we experience God's restoration? Plant this little nugget first and let you know what God's idea of restoration is. I think some of us, man's idea is restoration would be just getting me back where I was. But that's not good enough for God. When God turned the captivity of Job, he gave him twice as much. Isaiah says, "For your shame, you shall have double." Double. Mark Hankins says, "Double for your trouble." Glory to God. You can expect double. It is double time. Restoration, the season of restoration, restoration time is double time. Glory to God. We're not getting back to anywhere. We're going beyond all that we have seen. Praise God. I said, praise God. I said, praise God. So keep this in mind. Here's what you do in order to experience restoration. Number one, we shared with you a minute ago. Turn your blame into believing. Stop blaming. Stop making excuses. Stop whining. Stop letting your mind go there. Turn your blame into believing. Every time the thought comes to you about, well, if I hadn't done that or if they hadn't done that, turn that into a confession of faith and declare restoration.
Restoration.
That brings us to point number two. Claim it. Claim it. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 22. Can you put that up there for me? Isaiah 42, 22 says, "But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivers, for a spoil, and none saith restore. God says they're trapped, they're in prison, they have become a prey, they're not being delivered, because, and they're being spoiled because they're not declaring restore. Embrace restoration. The Lord spoke this to me. Actually, we read it from 2 Kings chapter 8. The Lord showed me that when I was in Brazil. This would have been a number of years ago in the fall. Then in January, he said something else to me. He said, I'm going to demonstrate my ability to restore in you. I'm asking you to believe for it. And in that, I saw how important it was, how critical it was in God doing this in my life, that I embrace it. And so this is not something that I just got yesterday. This is something that I've been working on and meditating on, and God's been showing me and enlarging this to me for a number of years now. And he said this to me. He said, I need you to believe for it. So I told the Lord this. I said, all right, Lord, I'm going all in. Now, you've watched the poker players. You've seen the Texas Hold'em games. What does it mean when you go all in? That means you got your chips stacked in front of you, and you got such confidence in the hand that you're holding that I'm going to put it all, I'm going to wager it all. That's how much faith I've got in restoration. I went all in. And I declare restoration over myself constantly. I thank God for restoration. I praise God that we're in this season of restoration. I was praising Him before I could see it, and now then I'm seeing it. But it's not too late for you to get in on it. Claim it and begin to declare restoration over your life. Everybody say, I'm in a season of restoration. My church is in a season of restoration. My country's in a season of restoration. Glory to God. Amen. If you go all in on it with your faith, if you have such faith in the hand that you've been dealt that you're willing to go all in, well, praise God, that is faith. That's what faith is. Faith doesn't just believe it. Faith says it. Faith claims it. Faith declares it. Jesus said, Mark 11:23, we wouldn't have what we wanted. He didn't say we'd have what we desired. He didn't say we'd have what we believed. He said we would have what we say. So your words are important. And on the way up here, the Lord said, my people must understand the power of claiming restoration in their life. I'm claiming restoration. I'm claiming it, glory to God, in ministry. I'm claiming it in personally. I'm claiming it in my body. I'm claiming it in my money. Glory to God. There's a scripture in Jeremiah, we didn't look at it, but he said, I'll restore your fortunes. Well, that's what he did for Job. Gave him twice as much as he had before. Psalm 126 says, when the Lord turned again our captivity, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Praise God. I sing restoration. I make up songs about restoration. I claim it. I rejoice over it. I dance over it because I'm all in. God is using, demonstrating, that is, His power to restore in me. What about you? Is this ringing a chord in your spirit? Is this resonating with you? Do you hear the Spirit of God saying, this is what we've been waiting for. This is the time that we've been trained for. This is why we have so much knowledge of the Word and such a surplus of faith, if you will. Because of that revelation. Because God wants to demonstrate restoration in His people before we're snatched out of here. Jesus is coming. You understand that? This is how you believe for it. These two things plus one more. The third and final thing, way to become, experience restoration in your life, is to be a restorer. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 1. If you see your brother overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Ye which are spiritual, restore. Become a restorer. Become a person of mercy. Become a person. Take this and preach it to others. Let other people know that have messed up and made mistakes and blamed themselves and are on rock bottom. Help them come out of it. Glory to God. Help them get the victory over these things. Amen. And if you'll do these three things, you'll position yourself for restoration that will exceed your expectations. Because God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So it's time to start thinking bigger. It's time to start asking bigger. It's time to start believing bigger. Glory to God. Amen. We know this as, again, going all in with faith. I believe it's time to sow a seed of restoration. I believe that God would have us sow a special seed of restoration. What are you believing for? What do you want to see happen in your life? Glory to God. I'm going to get involved in this offering. I got some cash money on me. I'm going to sow a special seed of restoration today in this offering. Showing that you believe God. Showing that you accept His word. Showing that, yes, Lord, you're speaking to me and I'm receiving it. And now that I'm going to sow to it. Because that's what you do when you believe. You believe it, you speak it, you sow to it. And every seed that we sow has a harvest in it. And that's one of the things we're believing for, is restoration of harvest. Financially, have you seen tightness? It's starting to loosen up. It's starting to, the stock market's roaring. Have you noticed it? There's a lot of economic indicators already in America. Things are turning and things are increasing. Now's the time to sow into it. Show God you believe it. Show God that you also want to be a candidate for His restoration. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Somebody shout restore.
Restore.
Somebody shout restore.
Restore.
Come on, shout restore like you really mean it.
Restore,
glory to God.
Restore.
Restore. Praise God. This is a restoration offering. Glory to God. That we're receiving. You'll receive your regular tithes and offerings in a minute, however else you want to do it. But this is a special restoration offering. Just make checks out to Renew Church like you always do. But sow a special seed this morning into restoration that God wants to demonstrate in your life. Praise God. Father, we just thank you and we praise you this morning. Thank you for the word that we've received. Thank you that the concept is something that is just so awesome to us. And we are ready. This is what we've been believing for. This is what we have been expecting. And we thank you that we're there. Now then, we're going to hone in and focus on it. We're going to stay focused in all that we do. We're going to claim restoration. We're going to turn blame into believing. We're going to be restorers of others. And we're going to sow into it because we expect our harvests to be quick and abundant in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Glory to God. Thank you for your word this morning. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Let's stand up. Let's change our position here just a minute. Let's stand up. See if the Lord would have us do anything else before we turn this service back over. Glory to God. I'm just going to pray in the Holy Ghost here for a minute. Ebro no shishiki kitigata ka samana te televisiste.
Glory to God. Yeah, this season, these last days, these days will be characterized by manifestations of the Spirit. The supernatural shall be in demonstration in great ways. And all those things that you have heard that have been prophesied to you shall be coming to pass almost at the same time. Things happening so fast, so swiftly, that you're not going to be able to keep up with it. For I am moving by my Spirit in the earth. And Moshe ke kraste gegedi adrosta, velde ke aramonde sandrada stofaratasta. So rest in the Spirit. Rest in your Spirit. Don't be anxious. Don't be concerned, for there are many unknowns that lie ahead. But they're only unknown to you. They're not unknown to me, saith the Lord. And they're not unknown to my Spirit. And I'll reveal things to you before they happen. And I'll show you things to come so you'll not be shaken. And you'll not be perturbed. And world events, glory to God, world events, my, world events. There are things that are coming that no eye, no living eye has ever seen. But you'll see them. You'll see them. Glory to God. So thank you, Father. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for moving by your Spirit. Thank you that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have this glory in earthen vessels. And this glory shall be seen upon us. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. And as I've said before to you, Pastor, this place is an ark. Just as Noah built the ark and preached, something's coming. So you have built an ark all the time preaching, something's coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And it'll be a place of safety. And it'll be a place of protection. And it'll be a place of restoration. Glory to God. For the people to hurry into. Righteous will run into. And they'll be safe. They'll be lifted up in this place because Jesus is exalted. And Jesus is Lord in this house. Glory to God. And all we do to acknowledge and exalt and glorify Jesus. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Heavy, 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 heavy upon so many of my people, says the Lord. But I'm lifting that burden. The anointing is removing that burden. Don't think that the heaviness you've experienced over the past period of time, some longer, some shorter, but for time now, seasons, you've experienced heaviness. Don't think that that is the way that it shall be. The heaviness is lifting. The clouds are dissipating. The glory is shining. Ha ha ha. Glory to God. And we thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for it, Lord. Peace is coming to relationships. Peace and unity into marriages is never seen before. Eyes turning from the temporal to the eternal, the spiritual. Glory to God. And acceleration of these things shall be in manifestation. Some have felt held back. Some have sensed in their heart, I've tried but I haven't been able to gain traction. But know this, saith the Lord, what the devil meant for evil, I'll turn to good. His holding you back in many ways, I have taken hold of that, and I have pulled you back as you would pull back a slingshot. And now then, I'm releasing restoration in your life, and you're going to be propelled forward. So the devil tried to hold you back, but I've turned it into a pullback that'll launch you into a new realm and a new time, new way of life for you and those that you care about. So rejoice and be glad. Know that the glory is shining, and it'll come brighter and brighter. The glory on the path that you walk will become brighter and brighter until you come to the perfect day. The restoration of all things and the promises of God being fulfilled in all ways are at hand. And you'll see it with your eyes. Glory to God. Well, Father, we praise you, we glorify you, and we magnify you. Thank you for speaking to us today. Thank you for speaking to me today. In Jesus' name.
When you hear good word, when you hear encouraging word, when you hear a word of the Lord, you have to not only receive it, embrace it, you have to act on it. You make it part of yourself by how you respond to it. And I think so many times people hold back and say, well, if God's going to do it, God's going to do it. That's not how these things work. We have promises, but if we don't activate them and act upon them, we don't see them come to pass in our own lives. Seeking Pastor Sandy's restoration, we've been active these 5 3/4 years so far. We've been doing active on it, making it ours, making it personal. And so you always, and that's what faith is to act on a thing, to do a corresponding action. And I like this opportunity, a restoration offering. I like that. And I've been noticing something, and I'm going to go out on a limb. He thought he could go out on a limb on me, so I'm going to go out on a limb on him a little bit. But I've observed something that I'm now putting two and two together. I think Pastor Webb is doing what he's preaching.
You're a good man.
I really liked where he talked about restore such a one, you who are spiritual. And that key, if you want restoration in your life, be a restorer. And that takes on a number of possibilities in terms of how you act. But it starts with being merciful with people, right? With people around you and so on. I've noticed a marked difference in Pastor Webb these last couple times I've been with him. Maybe it was always there. Maybe it's just I missed it, but when we were in Montana, first day I picked him up at the airport, and I said, I know a good steakhouse, let's go. We went to the steakhouse, and came time, and he picked up the tab, so generous to me. But he peeled out a bunch of money and tipped the waitress, and her eyebrows went up. So I didn't count it, but I knew it was very generous to her. He liked the steakhouse so much, we went back the next day and asked for her again. I noticed she had a wonderful story of her life that we talked to her a little bit too. But I picked up the tab that time, tipped her good, and he got out. It wasn't good enough. He got out his wallet, and he started peeling out more money for her again. I think he's being a restorer. You know, service people like that don't tend to make a lot of money, and they take a lot of abuse. We might even talked about that a little bit, about some of her customers that she's had, if I remember right. That restores people's joy, get some money like that. Well, then a couple days later, we are on the bison ranch hunting the buffalo, you know, and all of that. Then you have 4 ranch hands that are part of this effort, you know, helping us with that. including the guys that are skinning the animals and all that. A lot of work. It's a lot of work, big animals like that and so on. And so there was a couple of suggested fees or something like that, and then customary to tip a little bit to the ranch hands. Well, I tipped in such a way that I thought, you know, that's pretty generous. But then Pastor Webb over here, I didn't take this money from him and count it out, but handed it to the ranch manager, and again, like that. And that brings joy to those ranch hands. That's restoration. Yesterday, we met up in the evening for go for a pizza, good Chicago pizza and so on, and he picked up the tab on that. I don't know exactly how much it was, but tells her, keep it. And again, it was like that. He's spreading restoration. He's sowing seed of restoration. And I take note and go, follow him, do what he does, and you'll get what he gets. Okay. Amen. I've learned so much from Pastor Webb in things like that. So I've put my Dutch self down many times, quit being cheap, and start being a blessing and a help and all of that. But anyway, be a restorer, and not just here at church. You know, if you're going to go out today, surprise the lady or the man that serves you today. So be a restorer, and you'll be restored. Amen? I like that. I like that a lot. And Pastor, thanks for being such a great example to me. I've learned so much from you and through the years. So it's a wonderful thing. Father, we just bless you and thank you in the name of Jesus for the rich word. Not only today, but as Pastor Webb mentioned, the years of teaching, it all is equipping and getting us ready for you to move quickly. We won't have to catch up on finding out what is this stuff, because the word will come up in our hearts and we'll go, oh, yeah, like Peter said that Joel said, this is that spoken by the prophet. And we'll know what's going on, Father. And we thank you for the rich heritage of the Word preparing us, a heritage of flowing in the Spirit. We'll know these things. We'll see these things. And Father, we just thank you as we're alert to it, watching, and begin even in faith acting upon these things, we'll be the first to see these restorations. We'll be those that will benefit greatly. We won't be those that come in late on it. And we won't be looking for, is there anything left? No, we'll reap the full harvest. And Father, I thank you for all of this. We've already seen you work in our church. We're seeing you in our nation, in this world. Again, I mentioned our church. Father, we've seen a great financial turnaround, and we're so grateful for it. And that needs to happen and is happening in each individual household as well. It's happening in my household. Hallelujah. And Father, I act upon these things now as we give, and we give generously. And we thank you for this, and we thank you for the harvest corresponding to it. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, how about that? Hallelujah. And if something goes bad or something goes wrong, don't fret about it, none. Just restore. Well, time for a new one. Praise God. He supplies. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you all for being here today. God bless you. We love you. And we'll see you back next Sunday.